One of my activities is to help lead a young people's Bible study on Wednesday evening, and there are a few Coley Park youngsters who've been coming along to that. And over the last term, we've been studying Colossians, and the more that we looked at it, the greater depths I've seen in Colossians as a book, and hence choice of a passage from Colossians this morning. A little bit of background. Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul, probably when he was a prisoner in Rome, about the year AD 60, so just about at the time when the book of Acts is finishing. And it's written to Christians in the town of Colossae in western Turkey. We find from the book of Colossians that Paul hadn't met them personally, but he'd heard about them from a man called Epaphras. And we find Paul describes them in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 2, he writes to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So he's writing to a group of Christians, to a church. And he describes them as being holy, as being set apart for God. And he describes them as being faithful or believing. They are faithful. They are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, he writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints." So they're Christians, and they're Christians who are particularly marked out by faith in Christ Jesus. So they have this trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love they have for all the saints. That doesn't mean the love they have for statues, as we might think of saints nowadays. It means effectively the same as the holy brothers in verse 2. It's talking about those who are set apart for God. And then Paul starts his letter, and he writes such a rich letter to these Christians that he's not met. He tells us great truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells us about great truths about how we should live as a result of that. Sometimes in Paul's letter, you have very clear distinction between the teaching about God and how you should live. But in Colossians, as we will see, Paul weaves them together. And I particularly want this morning to look at the end bit of the bit that Edgar read, verses 12 to 17 of chapter 3, where he is almost firing out a whole set of points that are all centred around how the Colossian believers and we, as another church, should be Christ-like together. So in the passage, we see verse by verse that it speaks about the attitude that we should have towards each other. It speaks about forgiveness. It speaks about love. It speaks about Christ's peace. And it speaks about Christ's word. And finally, it speaks about the name of the Lord Jesus. And I want to fairly quickly go through these. And under each of these, we'll see that Paul presents both a reason, a truth to understand, and an action, a way to live. So the first one, he talks about attitude in verse 12. Verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." He starts with the reason for the behaviour. And the reasons he gives are totally amazing. He says that we as believers are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. We know our hearts. We know that we are frail people. We know that we often fail God, that hardly ever do we really live up to the standard that God has set us. But in writing these verses, Paul doesn't come reminding the believers of their failure, but he reminds them of their great privilege in the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses words that could be applied in the Old Testament to the people of Israel, but are now applied to God's New Testament people. They're described as being chosen, that God has decided to choose me, to choose you, to know him and to be his person. He says that we are holy. We know our own failures in our lives, but at the same time, we are those who are holy in the sense that we have been set apart from God. We have been taken from where we were, and we have been brought into his family. We have been set apart. And not only that, is that we have been made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ. So back in chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, Paul writes, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Paul is saying here that we were aliens, we were enemies, we were evil, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has died for our sins, his physical body through death, to present us holy, set apart from sin, set apart for Christ in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's an incredible truth, isn't it? We know our hearts. I know my heart. I know I don't deserve to be treated as being holy, but because we're in Christ, we are counted as being holy and without blemish and free from accusation. It's an amazing truth. So in verse 12 of chapter 3, we're described as chosen and holy. We're also described as being dearly loved. We're those that have been loved by God. We're told that for God so loved the world, he's loved us and called us to be his people. So there's a reason there. There's a reason for our attitude, because of who we are, which leads us on to our behavior, our action. So in verse 12, he says, "Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." So if we talk about clothing ourselves, this is a picture from my archive at work from 1948. And hopefully you can see from the clothing who's who. We have a man over here in a tie and a hat who's the boss. We have men here in overalls who are obviously the workers. We have a policeman. This is the days when policemen wore uniforms, with a nice helmet on. But you can see something about who the people are by how they're clothed. But in the passage here, Paul isn't talking about physical clothing. He's talking about what can be seen by our behaviour and our attitudes. So he says that we are to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So in the picture, you see that's a policeman by the uniform that he's wearing. The equivalent here is that you should see that we are believers by the fact that we have compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. They're the things that should be visible about our lives, particularly as we interact with each other as God's chosen people. These are things that should mark us out as being Christ-like. He had compassion. He was willing to touch the leper. He had kindness. He had humility. What greater humility has anyone ever had than to come from heaven and the worship of angels to become one of us and to die on the cross? He had gentleness, was willing to take up the little children. He has patience. Just look at how he dealt with his disciples over 3 years when again and again they missed the point of the message. We are those who are God's chosen people who are called to be Christ-like in our attitude. Then in verse 13, he goes on to talk about forgiveness. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We are those who are to bear with. We are those to endure each other. We are those to forgive whatever grievances or complaints we might have against each other. We know our hearts. We know we're not perfect. We know that we can get annoyed by each other. We know that our other believers are not perfect and are affected by sin and often do things that they regret and have to confess before God. But we are told here that we should be marked out by this bearing with each other and forgiving any grievances that we may have against one another. Grievances may be small things. He's sitting in my seat. Or they could be really big and important things where somebody has hurt you or let you down badly in some way. But we are told to bear with and forgive. And that word forgive here is using a word that's very close to the word grace. And the word grace is all about unconditional favour, unconditional love. So it's not about forgiving people because they get on their bended knee and they apologise and they grovel before us. No, it is that grace that should mark out believers. And the reason is set out here that we should forgive as the Lord forgave you, or the Lord forgave us. The word you in there is plural. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's not forgive as the Lord forgave me, but the person who's offended you, if they're a believer, they have been forgiven by the Lord. We should forgive as a group of believers, as the Lord has forgiven us, in plural. And the passage in chapter 2 speaks amazing truths about how the Lord has forgiven us. So in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." Last time I was here and speaking, I spoke about that passage and the amazing truth that God has forgiven us all our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's this picture of the written code that stands against us, and it's wiped out, it's cancelled. And not only that, it's taken away from us and it's nailed to the cross of Christ. We have been forgiven in such an amazing, such a deep way. We've been forgiven not only of our past sins, but our future sins. And we have been counted as being holy and pure and righteous in God's sight in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we hold a grudge against each other if we have this realization of forgiveness from God? It should be impossible. We should be the most forgiving of people because we know what an incredible amount that we have been forgiven. Thirdly, verse 14, Paul writes, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." The action here refers to putting love, as it were, as an overcoat on top of all these other virtues. So yes, we are to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. But above everything, over everything, is to be love. And here it's speaking of the self-sacrificing love that marks out God's love for us. That should be the thing that people see above all, and that we should show to each other above all, is this self-sacrificing love that marks out the Lord Jesus Christ, who's loved us so incredibly and should mark out his people. We're told in John's Gospel, a new command I give you, that you love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That there, back in John 13, Jesus was saying that the biggest mark for Christians is not their doctrinal statement or how they worship or how many hymns they sing, but is their Christ-given love for each other. And we're told a reason here. We're told that love binds them all together in perfect unity. Or this could be seen either as that love binds together all these different virtues that Paul has spoken about, the compassion, kindness, humility, all brought together in love. Or it could be read that it's binding us together in perfect unity. Either way is a great truth. Either love is what binds together all these other graces, and it's love that binds together God's people as his church. The truth about being bound together came out in the next few verses as well. Continuing, verse 15, Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." We're told here that peace is to rule in our, plural, hearts. Here, the word rule could be translated umpire. We're used to perhaps seeing cricket or football, and there's a referee or an umpire or some other official who is out there and is saying what's acceptable and what's not, deciding whether somebody is offside or whether it's a goal or whether somebody's leg before wicket. Well, here it's saying that the umpire in our hearts is to be the peace of Christ. That sounds a bit odd to start with, doesn't it? But here, in terms of peace, peace is much more than just an absence of noise or an absence of strife. Peace is picking up the word shalom from the Old Testament and from the Hebrew, which is to do with a wholeness and a wellness, as well as having a peace. And the peace comes from Christ. So, when we are thinking about what we're going to say or what we're going to act or what our attitude should be, is the peace of Christ at the foremost? Chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," in Christ, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The peace that we have with God and the peace that we have with each other comes from the cross, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's described as being the peace of Christ. This peace that we have with God, that we are no longer enemies, but we have an intimate relationship. We have a fullness, a wellness together. And the peace that we should have with each other as being together in Christ. Paul brings this out in the reason. He says, "Since as members of one body, you were called to peace." We're not called to be individual believers, like floating away from each other and perhaps floating into this congregation or floating into that congregation. We are called to be a body. And this imagery is one of Paul's favourites, that several times he picks up this image of believers being a body, and that we have different gifts and different strengths, and some people are like hands and some people are like ears and some people are like noses. But fundamental to the picture is the unity. That the body isn't a hand wandering over there and a foot wandering over there. It's one entity. It's one body. And we are called to be members of one body. We are called to be at peace with each other and to work together, because that's the calling we have. And we know the great problems our physical bodies have if they're not at one. We know the problems if our immune system starts attacking our body, or cells start going out of control and becoming cancerous, how harmful it is to the body. Well, here we are told that we are one body that should be ruled, should be umpired by the peace of Christ. And he says, be thankful. Be thankful for the peace of Christ that you've been given. Be thankful for the great privilege of being part of his body. Be thankful. Then in verse 16 he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. So the action here is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, it's plural. So it's let the word of Christ dwell in us as individuals, but also the word of Christ dwelling in us as a group of believers. And the word dwell is make its home, settle down. So it's not like a visitor coming through your home that you make spick and span and put clean sheets on the bed for the night. This is somebody coming in and settling down as part of your family long term. The word of Christ should be like that in our individual hearts. It should be dwelling in our hearts and in the life of us as God's people, as a church. It should be fundamental to who we are and what we do. We should be reading God's word, and we should be memorizing it, and we should be telling each other what we've learned from God's word. And it, as it dwells richly in us, it should be affecting what we do together. So as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, he's talking about teaching, telling people what God's word says, and also admonish, which is literally to put in mind. So you find somebody who's going a bit off what God's word says, and you say, well, remember, God's word says this here, to put it in your mind, that it should be fundamental. And notice that it's not the pastor teaches and admonishes, but it actually says teach and admonish one another. That as we have been reading God's word and as something has struck us, we should be ready and willing to tell other people about that. It should be dwelling richly in us as individuals and as a community, and we should be telling people about that. And also, as we sing, we've sung a psalm. It talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As we sing those, the word of Christ should be central to what we sing, but also thankfulness to God should be central in what we sing. So he writes, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And then in verse 17, talks about the Lord Jesus' name. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He speaks about everything. It's sort of bringing the passage to a conclusion and summing it all together. So whatever you do, everything, whether in word or deed, everything, we are to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the Bible, names are always significant. In our culture, there doesn't normally great significance in how somebody's named. My first name is after my mother's uncle, and my second name after my father's father. But that's as far as it goes. But in the Bible, where it speaks about the name of the Lord Jesus, it's not just that that was his name, it's about his character and his person and who he is, that he is the Lord, that he is the King. He is the one before whom we bow. He is the one we worship. And his name is Jesus. His name Jesus is speaking of God's salvation. He is the one before whom we bow as Lord and before whom we bow as Saviour. So as we do things, it should be in recognition of who it is that we serve. Perhaps we come across people doing things in the name of somebody else. An ambassador goes in the name of the Queen or in the name of the British government. We should be those who are going and interacting with each other in the name of the Lord Jesus, for him, as his representatives, as those who are his chosen people, who are holy and dearly loved. Everything we do should be reflecting that because of the Lord Jesus. And we should be thankful. If you notice in 15, 16 and 17, in each verse, Paul emphasises the importance of being thankful. So he says that in verse 15, be thankful. In verse 16, singing with gratitude in your heart. And in verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And the reason, some of the reasons I've put a bit contrived, but the reason in here is because we are in Christ. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 3, Paul writes, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We want to do things in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory, because we are his people, because we are in him. We have a relationship with him. We love him. We want to know him more. We want to serve him more. So, it's a really challenging passage. And it could easily make us feel guilty. It may easily make us feel that we need to work harder at these things. But that's not the intention. And the reasons that Paul gives throughout this passage bring out that it's not about rules, it's not about guilt, it's about relationship. He emphasizes this again and again. He emphasizes that we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. He emphasizes that we have been forgiven by the Lord. He emphasizes that we have been given peace by Christ. He emphasizes that we have been given Christ's word. He's emphasizing that we are doing things in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's about relationship. It's about relationship primarily with God. But then all this passage is about relationship between God's people. That we should be those who love each other inner reflection of the way that we have been loved by God. We are those who should forgive each other as God has forgiven us. We are those who should show the peace of Christ to each other. We are those who should share the word of Christ with each other. It should be at the heart of everything that we do as believers, and particularly as believers together. But how can we move forward? Well, the call is to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be prayerful as individuals and as a church. We need to come humbly, depending on God's power, not on our own. And we need to be willing and happy to do things together, to share together, to encourage each other. Because the passage is all plural. It's about us together. But perhaps you don't know the peace of Christ that this speaks about. Perhaps you've never come to that point where you've turned in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Saviour. If that's the case, we call on you to humbly recognise the peril you're in. The passages that I've looked at from earlier in Colossians have spoken of the great privilege of our sins being forgiven through the blood, through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you've never come to him in faith and repentance, then that doesn't apply to you, and you are still alienated and an enemy and dead before God. And you need to come humbly, recognizing your need, recognizing the need to turn and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that this passage is one that you want to take away and to think about, and think about how it affects you as an individual, but particularly how it affects your relationships with other believers. Because our great desire should be to be Christ-like in how we interact together as believers. Amen.